Today comes from Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. After this, I looked up, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard first, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne were seven lamps blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne that was there was what looked like a sea of glass as clear as crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and on back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, what a powerful image it is. Lord, help us understand it, know it, and live it in our lives. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a famous missionary that he actually spent time in China, Africa, and India, and his name was C.J. Studd. Well, I got stuck with Jim Moon, and he got the stud. I don't know what that's all about, but he's famous for words that he spoke after being frustrated about seeing the apathy of the Christians around them. I kind of appreciate what he said. He said, "I wish I could take every Christian and dangle them over the pit of hell for 30 seconds. His premise was that if people could see the horrors and atrocities of hell, that it would radically change their lives. And I can see where he's coming from. I can appreciate what he's talking about. I get frustrated with the apathy of Christians too, but I think we should do the opposite. I wish that we could take every Christian person and take them and dangle them up above of heaven and let them see what heavenly worship really looks like. Help them understand and look at the throne room of God for 10 seconds of their lives. And I think that would transform them and make them worship God differently and love him differently every day because of what they see. I think their lives would be dramatically different. I wish that sometimes we could tear off the roof of this church and we could understand that the worship and praise that we give God, the way that we sing, the way that we honor him with our offerings, with our lives, and with everything that we do actually enters the throne room of God. And it's like an offering that either is pleasing in his sight or it's not pleasing in his sight. I think that if we could get a glimpse of what that looked like, that our lives would be dramatically different. And I don't think it's a reality that we can dangle you over heaven, but I think that sometimes in God's word, we get the picture of what heaven looks like, and it's never more appropriate than in Revelation chapter 4. We get to go into the very throne room of God. We get to understand what it looks like in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, John is ushered into a vision. And the first thing that he says, and I think sometimes we get into all the other things because there's so much this beautiful imagery that's used, but the first thing that's said is, "I looked and there before me was a door standing open to heaven." In the rest of the book of Revelation, it talks about the door to the fiery pit being sealed and closed forever. In heaven, the door stands wide open. It is paramount to the understanding of every Christian person that the door of heaven not be closed. That the door of heaven is wide open, and that those who seek to be with God and be next to God can find it and enter into it. Not only can we find it and enter into the throne room of God, into the very presence of God and who he is, but we can help other people enter into that door as well. Before we even get an understanding of what's happening inside the door, we got to understand that the fact that the door is open, the door is still open today. For each and every person in this room, if you want to see and know more of God with your life, the door of heaven is open to you. You can enter into the door, to the very presence of God. Even though on this earth, God's presence seems far off from us, but when we come and understand who God is, when God ushers us in to his heavenly kingdom, that door is going to be open. It's never going to be closed. We get this picture of John, and you know, he has this vision of heaven, and I think sometimes on earth we get this worship thing that goes on, and we get into this thing where we've got to be singing 1,000 praise choruses, we got to fall on the floor, and we got to pray and pray on our knees, and all these things have to happen before we can see the presence of God, and all this charismatic thing. The reality is John's doing none of those things, that God ushers him into a vision of spiritual things when God's ready to usher him in. It isn't anything that John does to get him to the point of this spiritual experience. God invites you to come in to a spiritual experience with him when he's ready to do it. Because it's not about your glory. It's not about something that you do. It's about God's glory and what he does for you. That's what a spiritual experience is all about. We don't have to go around conjuring things up. But what we do have to do is be open and ready when God brings us there. That's what we have to do. We got to be open and ready when God brings us into those spiritual experiences to give God the glory for the things that he wants glory for. So here's John. He enters into the throne room of God, and he sees the throne. And on that throne is a person that has an appearance like jasper and carnelian. Those are the words. And I know there's different translations of even the NIV floating around out there. So I know the one we had on the screen may not have been jasper and carnelian. But those are the two most beautiful things that someone in the biblical time period could have imagined of what was happening on the throne. There was a shimmery presence that looked like rubies and emeralds sitting in the middle of this throne. It says a rainbow encircled the throne that looked like emeralds. And really, we think about the promises that are made when we see a rainbow, right? We think about promises made and promises fulfilled. So what we see is this it's almost indescribable, and it's inadequate for human language to describe what's going on in the middle of this throne. But what he sees is something very beautiful, something that reminds him that he's been promised something and that God is going to keep his promises to us. This kind of worship that he enters into, and we're going to get into this after the first of the year, and that might be a little ways off for you right now, but it stands in stark contrast to another kind of worship that's going to be going on in the book of Revelation. There's another kind of worship, the worship of the beast. And the kind of worship that's happening in heaven, remember me saying this because we're going to pick it up later, but the worship that's happening in heaven stands in stark contrast to the worship that's happening on earth of the beast and all the things the beast entails. So this is this worship that kind of happens. And what's happening on the throne is this display of power. You see flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and around God's throne. And it shows us two aspects of God's character. The first is that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. When I see the flashes of lightning, the peals of thunder, it makes my mind harken back to Matthew chapter 8, verses 24 through 27, where Jesus falls asleep in a boat. Well, his disciples are very terrified. They're afraid of what's going on. And they go and they say to Jesus, "Do you not care that we're going to perish?" And Jesus gets up. And he says to the wind and the waves, "Peace be still." The interesting thing is all these displays of power that are going on there, they show God's omnipotent. He's all powerful, but they also show something else. John never says he's terrified, does he? He never says he's terrified. In fact, he feels a peace about being where God is. So even though God's all powerful, if you're open to the spiritual experiences that God will bring into your life when God is ready, he offers you his peace. Heaven's a place of peace. God is truly in charge of everything here on earth, and no one can take away his sovereignty. No one can take it away. So John, after he sees this thing that's happening on the throne, he sees that there are 24 other thrones surrounding about that center throne. And around them are 24 seated elders. And in the middle of those are these four terrible creatures. Now, if these four creatures were to enter into this worship space right now, it wouldn't be praising God and worshiping God that we'd be doing. We'd be trying to get out of here, right? Because here are these huge creatures with six wings and eyes all over, even eyes underneath their wings. And each one of them has these eyes, and I think that what they're supposed to represent to us is that they're wanting to take in as much of God's holiness as possible. They never want their eyes to leave the one that's on the throne. Now, is there something that will preach there? That they don't want anything to take away their attention from the one that's seated on the throne. How often do we allow things in our lives every day to divert our attention away from the one that's seated on the throne? How often do we allow ourselves to try to usurp his sovereignty and sit on the throne in selfish ways and control our own lives? See, what we have in these four creatures, we have one who has a head of an ox, which is the most dominant of all domesticated animals. We have one that has a head of a lion, which is the king of the beasts of the field. We have one that has a head like an eagle, which is the mightiest bird of prey. We have one that has the head of a man, which was given charge of all of creation in the book of Genesis. But no matter how powerful the images of these animals are on the earth, their power is uncontested in comparison to the power of God. They're not thinking about the power that they have. And I think that's interesting to think about for a minute. As you enter worship, some people come to worship not feeling like they need anything to be added to their life. That they come to worship and you sit and you think, well, I'm going to go here because it's the acceptable practice in society for me to do, but I'm going to add nothing and I'm going to take away nothing because my life is already perfect the way that it is. Here, and we think we're trusting in our own spiritual arrogance, but we're also trusting in our own human power. And this image of these animals, no matter how powerful they are, no matter how much control that they have, if they are here on earth, when they're in front of God and when they're with God, that power is nothing. They care nothing about their own power. What it shows me is no matter how powerful you can be, no matter how in control of your life you have it, no matter how perfectly you're doing things right now, when you get in the presence of God, all that stuff's going to go away. Amen? All that stuff's going to go away. None of that stuff is going to even matter. You're not going to be able to add anything to what God is going to do. You're only going to be able to take in what God's going to do. That's why you have all the eyes all over, because there's nothing you can add but everything that you can take in. So these powerful images of these beings, and what they do is all day long, day and night, they never stop chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." See, God gives us a glimpse about the purpose of worship. The purpose of worship is to honor God's holiness. They never rest from their worship of God's holiness. So around those four creatures, you have these 24 thrones that are occupied by elders clad in white with crowns on their heads. The crowns on their heads are given to those who persevered, who had overcome here on earth, who'd fulfilled God's promise to themselves, and as they actually overcame and were successful in being the epitomes of the Christian faith. We're not given who these 24 elders are we? They're just surrounded about the throne. And we can put images in our mind of who they might be, right? We could think maybe the Apostle Paul's there, or Peter, or maybe, you know, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr. We can put people's faces there if you want to, but in reality, these 24 elders are an embodiment of the whole people of God. They're an embodiment of the kingdom of priests. All of us are priests in God's eyes. In God's eyes, the pastor is not the only one who's supposed to be about his business. Every one of us here are supposed to be about God's business. Every one of us are ministers for God's glory on this earth. And our goal and our job and our privilege is to be doing God's work in such a way that his kingdom is fulfilled and that we can overcome the obstacles that are in our lives. They offer God not only their words, though. What do they offer God? They offer God the very reward that he's given them for them overcoming the things on this earth, their crowns. They fall on their face before God all day long. They lay down their earthly crowns in complete surrender. Their crowns signify that they are Christians who persevere to the end, but they realize there's nothing a human can do to make them worthy of being with God. Did you hear what I just said? There's nothing a human being can do that it makes them worthy of being with God. The evidence that they are worthy of being in that circle of elders is what they throw down before God. And the interesting thing, it's an interesting thing about the book of Revelation as a whole, but in the book of Revelation, the word balo, which is the Greek word to throw, in every other instance in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it's actually used in terms of judgment, to cast someone out, to throw them out and throw them away into the fiery pit. That's the same word that's used. And the only instance of the positive sense, it's used when they take their earthly rewards and accomplishments and they lay it down. So I get it connected like this, that the reality is when we throw out all those things, even the reward of being super spiritual people that do everything right, we realize that those things are things that we got to cast down before the one that sits on the throne, because there's absolutely nothing that's going to make you worthy of entrance into heaven except for God's holiness. That when we do that, we defeat the powers of Satan in this world and in our lives too. And we keep ourselves from being thrown out of God's kingdom. We realize there's not one thing that's going to make God love you any more, not one thing that's going to make God love you any less. There's nothing that's going to make you worthy that you can do to enter God's kingdom other than His holiness. That's how holy God is. That the only thing that can cover up the sin in your life, the things that you've done wrong that separate you, and even the things that you've done all perfect, you're going to pale in comparison to what? The holy character of God. They cast down these crowns. The interesting thing, there's another crown that's going to be talked about later. That's the crown that the beast gives out. So these ones receive the crown that God gives out. And to think about, antiquity, we don't think about this, but whenever one conquering group conquered another one, the biggest thing that would happen as a ceremony, and you've seen it before as someone, writes an act of surrender to another country. You've seen the big pomp and circumstance that occurs when someone surrenders to another. But when a conquered group goes to their conqueror, what they would do is take off their diadem and they would lay that diadem at the feet of the one that conquered them. What these elders are doing is they're imitating an act of subordination. They demonstrate that they lay no claims on their crowns of their own, but they only want God. Nothing that they can do is going to stand in the way. See, humility is not just humiliation. What it is in this sense is recognizing who God is, recognizing who we are, seeing the vast chasm that is between us, and saying, I want what you have more than anything that this world has to offer. I want what you alone can give me. And I think there's some people in this room, and I think sometimes those people are me, and that we need to do this on a daily basis. We need to humble ourselves before God and realize that we can't do anything that's going to honor God with our lives except for worship Him. That's the only response that we have to offer God, is our worship. And so when we come to worship, this kind of worship, when we do it half-heartedly, when we sing songs and we drag our feet, or maybe we're just not happy to be here because there's other things on our list to do, what we do is we take God off that throne and we put ourselves at the center of it. And the reality is, worship is a lifestyle that happens not just on a Sunday, but it happens every day of the week as you focus your attention on the one that sits on the throne of your life, as you worship Him and worship Him only. See, falling on one's face before God is the supreme gesture of honoring God above yourself. See, all the heavenly creatures are doing one thing. All beings who directly witness God's grace or greatness are giving Him glory, and He's summoning each one of us to do the exact same thing. The thing is, the primary object of heaven, you know what it is? To worship God. That's something that you can do right now. You can worship God today, right here in this place. And I think that sometimes what we do is we focus our attention on so many other things that we forget to focus our attention on God's worthiness. Because that's what's causing them to want to worship Him, is God's worthiness. What does they say? What do the elders tell Him? Think about what they say. They say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." They're juxtaposing that against the fact that some people might look at them and say that they're worthy to receive some honor and power because of what they've done. And they say, "You alone are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." See, I think to have The character of God means to be committed to a lifestyle, and that lifestyle is the lifestyle of discipleship. We can't have true heavenly worship down here or up there when we're not really willing to be about the works of God in our lives, or willing to submit ourselves to the work of God in our lives. I think sometimes what worship becomes is an escape from reality for just a minute, where we can focus on heavenly things and then go back to the hellish things that we're about to do the rest of the week. It becomes an opiate to overcome a few things in a moment, but not something that lasts every day, so that our whole focus and thoughts are moving toward Christ-likeness, not just now, not just in this hour, but the rest of the week too. Worship is not an invention of nice things for us to say about God. It's a recognition of who God already is, as well as that what he's already done and promised to do, and therefore he's worthy of our praise. We're not inventing things to say. We're not just doing it because, you know, it's something someone asked us to do one time, or we've done it as children. It's actually a recognition of who God already is and what he promises for us to be about doing and what he's going to accomplish in our lives. So when we worship him and we enter that very throne room of God. It's something important for us to know and to receive. St. Augustine says this, God thirsts to be thirsted after. Our God is not made of wood or stone. His heart is the most sensitive and tender of all things. See, nothing passes God's purview. In the Bible, we learn that even a cup of cold water given to somebody is something that honors God. I think of it like, you know, a mother whose little child runs in and they have a hand, a sweaty palm full of dandelions. That's the kind of offerings we're willing to give to God, those little dandelions. And God accepts them because he loves us. Every one of our offerings, everything that we can offer God is just a sweaty palm full of dandelions. That's what it is. But in reality, God loves us and his heart's so tender that he sees every act of worship as if it's the greatest thing that's ever been given to him. There's a story that's been told, and I think it kind of classifies something that we're struggling with in our lives. And I think the thing that we're struggling with is adultery. Idolatry. We struggle with idols. Many years ago, there lived an emperor who cared only about the clothes that he wore and about showing them off. And so one day he heard from two swindlers that they could make the finest suit of clothes out of the most beautiful cloth that any person could ever see. This cloth, they said, had special capabilities. It was magical, that it was invisible to anyone who was too dumb not to fit and not fit for his position. So, being a bit nervous about whether he himself would be able to see the cloth, the emperor first sent two of his trusted men to see it. Of course, neither would admit that they could not see the cloth, and so they praised it to him when they got back. All the townspeople had heard about the cloth, and they were interested to learn how stupid their neighbors were, because it couldn't possibly be them, right? The emperor allowed himself to dress in these clothes for a procession through the whole town, never admitting that he was too unfit to see what he was wearing, for he's afraid that other people would think that he was not smart at all. Of course, all the townspeople wildly praised the magnificent clothes of the emperor, afraid to admit they couldn't see him. He was actually walking around naked, right? Until a little small child said, "But he has nothing on." And this was whispered from person to person in the crowd until everybody was shouting that the emperor had lost his clothes. The emperor heard it and felt that he was correct, but he held his head high in the procession because he did not want to admit that he was walking through the crowd without clothes. I think the idols that we oftentimes worship in our lives are a lot like the emperor walking around without clothes on, because they pale in comparison to the grandeur and power of God, yet we worship them anyway. As if there's something going on that can actually add a value to our lives, we worship these things in vain. But yet we hold our head high because the ideal of the world out there is so great that we want to attain it, even though its power is not lasting, nor is it holy and perfect and true. The question I have for you is, how long will you carry your heads high and act as if you have clothes on, or act as if those idols in your life have some real redeeming power? Because it's only in the depths of worship, as we stand in awe of God's majesty, that all other competing claims for our lives and affection and attention recede into their rightful places. God alone is God, and he alone merits first place beyond every love, beyond every anxiety, beyond every fear that can consume us. God alone deserves the rightful place of worship in our lives, and that's what the book of Revelation is all about, about God taking the place that he rightfully deserves. Will you let him take that place in your life today? Will you allow God to be the center of all that it is for you? Let's pray together. God, we come before you today and we see your scripture. Your word is powerful. The image of heaven that we can take into our lives from this scripture is transforming. Father, we spend our time doing so many things. We worship so many ideals that sometimes you get no worship. Lord, let us put you in the proper place this day. Allow everything of our time and attention to be devoted to